You guys look fabulous today. If I didn't know any better, I would think that I was in Texas. There is a word this morning, family, and it is found in the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Romans chapter number 10. As is our custom, when you have found it, I would ask that you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. Romans chapter number 10. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. I will just read a couple of verses in your hearing. I will tell you, it feels a bit interesting preaching in these boots. I think we're going to get through it, though. Romans chapter number 10. Do we have it, family? Just like to read a couple of verses. Verses 1 and 2 into your hearing. Here's how my Bible reads. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according with knowledge. Family, I'd just like to speak briefly this morning from this subject. A righteousness that does not disappoint. A righteousness that does not disappoint. Several months ago, I was perusing YouTube, and a podcast came up where there were two former NFL players. They've got together and formed a podcast, and they were having a unique discussion. You see, one of these individuals has been enshrined in the Pro Football Hall of Fame, while his podcast co-host was not enshrined and has not been enshrined in the Pro Football Hall of Fame. And that was a little montage where so many people from, you know, the talking heads, if you will, and they were pouring all this praise and heaping praise on the individual who had not yet been enshrined in the Football Hall of Fame. And they were talking about how he played the game with such passion. And he didn't just want to show up and win the game, but he said, the people have paid their monies for a ticket. I want to make sure that they are entertained. And so he was that kind of a football player. I don't think I have to tell you, he had that diva position of wide receiver. Yeah, he was a wide receiver. And oftentimes the wide receiver, they just want the ball. And everybody talked about lining up against this particular wide receiver, how they feared him because he was such a dynamic player. He was so dynamic that he said, I know what I'm going to do. He said, I'm not going to wait till my career is over because I know I got to shoe in. And so what he does is he shows up one day to the sideline, runs a touchdown, and people come out and place a coat on him. Let me see that picture. This is in the middle of a game. And they brought this coat out, and it says, Future Hall of Famer, 20, question mark, question mark. Because he said, I'm that kind of a player. It's an interesting thing that the Hall of Fame in football, you can't vote yourself in. It is up to a team of people have a vote, and ultimately they decide who makes it in and who doesn't make it in. Thank you. Romans chapter number 10. Let me give you a quote. Quote, now that we come to this book, we could entitle Romans chapter number 10, Israel's Failure, or we could entitle it Israel's Ignorance. And either one of these titles will give us the theme of this chapter, end quote. And that was by none other than Johnny Mack himself, Pastor John MacArthur. Now, we could entitle Romans chapter 10, Israel's Failure, or we could entitle it Israel's Ignorance, and either one of these titles would give us the theme of this chapter. North Oaks, when we look at this text, the first thing that we see is the fact that any confidence in the flesh equals condemnation. Any confidence in the flesh equals condemnation. It's right there in the first four verses. And what this speaks of, beloved, this speaks of, get this, unearnable goal of God's righteousness. The unearnable goal of God's righteousness. It's right there in the first four verses. Romans chapter number 10, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. This is Paul speaking of his Jewish brothers, who I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Speaking to a predominantly Gentile church at Rome, Paul understood that declaring Israel, God's chosen people, declaring the fact that they needed to be saved was a scandalous accusation. And then beginning nearly 40% of chapter number 10's 21 verses with the word for suggests that even Paul knew that he had some explaining to do. Well, what did Paul need to explain, family? I'm glad you asked. Simply that God sent Christ to die out of his love for Jews and Gentiles. I like the way the Lord Jesus put it in John 17:3 in his priestly prayer. This is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I know you like that, Fred. Where are you? But not only that, chapter 10 commences with the Apostle Paul bemoaning the same grief over ethnic Israel that he expressed in chapter number 9 and commencing with chapter number 11. Here are Paul's two big takeaways. Here it is, family. Get this. Number one, righteousness derived from the law can only disappoint. Righteousness derived from the law can only disappoint. I like the way Paul put it in Galatians chapter number 3, verses 21 through 24. Thank you for reading this for us, Chris. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. First point is, the righteousness derived from the law can only disappoint. But I'm so glad for the second point in Paul's argument. The righteousness of God in Christ is the hope of the law, and it never disappoints. The righteousness of God in Christ is the hope of the law, and it never disappoints. Paul reiterates this in Romans chapter number 5, verses 5 and 6, which reads, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." How many know that's good news? North Oaks, it is true. Any confidence in the flesh equals condemnation. Speaks to the unearnable goal of God's righteousness. But then secondly, this text would have us to know that all confidence through faith in Christ equals salvation. All confidence through faith in Christ equals salvation. Right there in verses 5 through 13. And what this speaks of, this speaks of what I want to call the unmerited gift of God's righteousness. The unmerited gift. Who knows what unmerited means? I got some kids in here probably can answer that. It means you can't earn it. It was given to us, but we didn't earn it. Family, while I will admit that this next portion of Scripture, verses 5 through 13, while I can admit that it is difficult to discern, I believe that we can all grasp Paul's argument by recognizing the contrasting effect of juxtaposition. That's correct. Juxtaposition is the rhetorical device the apostle employs to convey this message. If we miss it, we miss the message. Paul is juxtaposing the only two types of righteousness that exist in the world. Well, what are they? Begs the question, what are they? I'll give it to you. In verse 5, we have the righteousness derived from faith in Christ, a.k.a. God's righteousness. Let me say that again. We have the righteousness derived from the law, also known as self-righteousness in verse 5. In verse 6, we have the righteousness derived from faith in Christ, also known as God's righteousness. Now let us take a closer look, if you will. Self-righteousness. What is the thing, Wayne, about self-righteousness? I got to explain this because I know we don't understand this here in North Oaks. Self-righteousness results in death. Self-righteousness, family, results in death. Look at verse 5. It's right there. "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness." Let me say that again. "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness." Let me tell you what that means. If you're going to practice the righteousness of the law, you will be found guilty. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Because if you transgress one part of the law, you transgress the whole law. So if you're going to live by the righteousness derived by the law, that's the righteousness that's going to kill you. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Ezekiel talks about this in chapter number 20, verses 11 and 13. Look at what Ezekiel says. "I gave them my statutes," the Lord speaking, "and informed them of my ordinances by which if a man observes them, he will live. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, and they rejected my ordinances by which if a man observes them, he will live. My Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them in the wilderness to do what, Gigi? To annihilate them." Oh, that's a scary thing. Paul affirms as much in Romans chapter number 7, verses 10 and 11. "And this commandment which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. It's an interesting phrase. James reiterates this truth in James chapter number 2, verse 10. Look at the way the brother of Jesus puts it. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. I don't know a whole lot of ways, Blake, that you can parse that. It's an interesting thing. Family, the implication here, the implication is death. But I like the way that Paul puts it in Galatians 2, verse 16b. He puts it so plainly, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Wayne, let me break that down for you. One day we're going to stand before the risen Savior. And everyone who is covered in self-righteousness, a.k.a. a righteousness derived by the law, will be cast into hell. Will be cast into hell. Please understand, family, self-righteousness, here's what it boasts, Jimmy. Self-righteousness boasts in its hearts, I have a better plan of salvation than God the Father. You've heard him before. Why do I have to? You mean I can just believe that little story and I can be saved? No, I would rather do this and do that. And in the end, I think I can get myself there. You know, I got a better way. I got a better way than God the Father. It's foolishness. Sandra, it's foolishness because sending Jesus to die and raising him from the dead is exactly what it took to save you and me. Look at verses 6 and 7, Romans 10, verse 6 and 7. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, who can say that it didn't take that? You know, Christ really didn't have to come here and die because God could have just told me, Jimmy, I could have just lived perfectly. That, in essence, is what you say when you reject God's way. God, you should have just asked me. I could have lived the perfect life. You didn't have to send Jesus. Juxtaposed from self-righteousness, which results in death, Christ's righteousness, family, the good news is, results in life. God's righteousness, it boasts too. But here's what it boasts. It boasts that Christ is mighty to save. Jesus Christ is mighty to save. It's right there in verses 8 through 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is what it took. The work has been done. It's been finished. But if you would confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. That's that word, Gigi. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same is Lord. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the beautiful part about Christ's righteousness, Fred. It isn't concerned if you were born in ethnic Israel, or if you were born on the backside of a mountain in Nebraska, if you call on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Any confidence in flesh, North Oaks, equals condemnation. Speaks to the unearnable goal of God's righteousness. All confidence through faith in Christ equals salvation. Speaks to the unmerited gift of God's righteousness. And now we're going to get a little tricky. Because the third thing we see is the fact that all Christians believe the same proclamation. Notice I didn't say all religious folk. I said all Christians believe the same proclamation. Right there in verses 14 through 17. And this speaks of, get this, the unsophisticated genius of God's righteousness. Oh, it's an amazing thing. The Apostle Paul then goes on to cite Isaiah 52 and 7, offering his apostolic interpretation in verses 14 and 15. Look at it there. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look at verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Say that with me. Good news of good things. Oh, it's an amazing thing. North Oaks, the implication here is that the only good news is the report of the good things God has done for you and me through Jesus Christ. I think I'll say that again. The implication is the only good. Oh, we talk all about that. Oh, give me some good news. Can I have some good news? As a matter of fact, I'm guilty of this. Forgive me, Chris. He calls me throughout the week, Fred, Larry. And I answer the phone, hello. I know who it is because we got these fancy phones. The first thing I ask, is it good news? Is it good news or is it bad news? The implication here is the only good news is the report of the good things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Nothing more, amen, and nothing less. I like the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 20 and 21. Look at what he says. Listen to the word of God. Where is the wise man? You know, the wise man can tell you about what's good. He'll tell you how to save your money, how it's going to grow exponentially, and when you get ready to retire, you'll be sitting fat and happy on a beach in Tahiti somewhere. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? The scribe is the one who settled the matter. The wise men are the Greeks. They know everything. And then you had the Pharisees who were the keepers and the guardians of the law. And every once in a while, there'll be an argument, a disagreement. Then the scribe will come and settle the matter. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You know, I told y'all I like to preach. I'm going to tell you the main reason I like to preach. Because I hear what I'm saying. And I'm preaching to myself. And sometimes I get excited. Verse 16 and 17. Look at it there. However, did not all. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Remember, the good news is the report of the good things that God has done for us through Christ. Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Do you know what faith is? Faith is to receive the report of the person and work of Jesus Christ and to believe it. That is biblical faith. Beloved, we don't just serve a God who demands perfect righteousness, Dave. We serve a God who supplies his own demand for our perfect righteousness, namely the righteousness of Christ. And he supplies it freely and completely with a guarantee of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 7 through 10. Listen to the word of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which means, let me break this down for you. This means the angels are not responsible for this message. The angels don't. When was the last time you were driving down 290? I hate that freeway. When last time you were on I-10 and an angel came down from heaven and preached the gospel to you? That ain't never happened to me. Paul says we have this treasure. What treasure? We got the report. The report, the good news of the report of the good things that God has done for us and all of mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. Listen to it with that in your mind. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. I can tell you good stuff about what I think good stuff about me. It won't save a single person in here. As a matter of fact, it ain't even good. I'd be lying. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Because of the good news, because of the report, we're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in our body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. It's an amazing thing. Who has believed our report? North Oaks, any confidence in the flesh equals condemnation. Speaks to the unearnable goal of God's righteousness. All confidence through faith in Christ equals salvation. Speaks of the unmerited gift of God's righteousness. Thirdly, all Christians believe the same proclamation, the same report. Speaks of the unsophisticated genius of God's righteousness. Fourthly and finally, whoever believes, Christ is our propitiation. Whoever believes, Christ is our propitiation. It's right there in verses 18 through 21. And this speaks of what I want to call the unfathomable grace of God's righteousness. First of all, North Oaks, we are without excuse. It's right there in verses 18 through 20. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. That's us. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Of course, Paul has us to know back in Romans chapter number 1 that the wrath of God is revealed in all who suppress the truth of God's righteousness in favor of their own righteousness. You can confer with Romans chapter number 1, verse 18. But thank God for verse 21. Thank God for verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. This means that in spite of the fact that there are those who refuse to believe the report that they've heard, here is the picture of Jesus, the creator of the universe. Every once in a while, he remembers and stretches out his hand. That's not what it says, is it? It says all day long. All day long. What did Paul explain? What did Paul need to explain in Romans chapter number 10? You know that word, whoever believes Christ is our propitiation? Anybody know what that word means? We sang a song that explained it today. That word propitiation, it just means that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient payment for my sin. It means that Christ's blood satisfied the wrath of God towards my sin. Indeed, it was God and not man that paid the ultimate price in securing my salvation and in securing your salvation. God sent Christ out of love for Jews and Gentiles. And above all, to know Christ is to gain life. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians chapter number 3, verses 7 through 9. Listen to the word of God. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowledge, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we come to you acknowledging the great work that you have done on our behalf. Father God, we could not save ourselves, and the righteousness that we have indeed flows from your goodness, that you were so kind that you would send your own Son that he might come into this world, live the perfect life, pay the perfect sacrifice, and go to the cross and nail my sins and your sins on that cross, that your people might be made right or have peace with you. And then, Father God, he is our propitiation. He is our propitiation because you raised him from the dead, which guaranteed to us that his sacrifice was indeed sufficient. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross on my behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for securing the salvation that I could never secure for myself. Thank you, Jesus, that you always live making intercession on my behalf. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Family, do you see the righteousness that is on me? Do you see the righteousness which is on me? This is the righteousness that will be found on every blood-washed believer who says, I don't want the law to be my representative because I've broken your law. I want Jesus and his blood to cover me, that when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he won't see Gabriel's righteousness, but instead he'll see God's righteousness. It's an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing because Chad Ochocinco is still not in the Hall of Fame to this day. The National Football Hall of Fame is up to men. Men decide who makes it in and who is left out. Well, that's the beautiful part about God's righteousness. One day the Hall of Fame in Canton is going to burn up. But God's righteousness will get you in the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith will last forever, Jimmy. North Oaks, for all of us who love God, he loved us first. Even before we did anything good or bad, that God's purpose according to his choice would stand. It's an amazing thing. The devil is a liar. I tell you what, you start doing some stuff, the devil said, I don't like that. Shut my computer down on me. But something marvelous happened that day. The day we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, who is God's righteousness. Our entrance into God's hall of faith isn't up to the vote of men. Nor will it depend on how well we kept the law. But everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary will receive a robe and the eternal enshrinement into God's hall of faith. And I came here this morning to tell somebody, God's righteousness is a righteousness that will never disappoint. Heavenly Father, we thank you on this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to live this life and experience this difficult journey only to get to the end and find out that we fell short. It was that one lie that tipped the scales against us. For me, it'll be those 500 lies that tip the scales against me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to trade in our own righteousness and receive the righteousness that was secured by you. It was no small thing. It took a lot. In fact, God gave everything that I might have access to his righteousness. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And now for our benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Let the church say it. Amen.